Tonight, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis once again, Genesis chapter number 2. And I want to begin reading in verse number 18 to verse number 25. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." One of the areas where our worldview makes a difference is on the subject of marriage. We know that marriage is under assault today, that for many years marriage has been cheapened. Let me give you some statistics that go back a few years to the most recent statistics that there are around the year 2002. In that year, 62% of people that were married had been living together. And we know that in the year 2000, there were about 11 million people in the United States who were living together with an unmarried partner. 41% of American women in the year 2002, aged between 15 and 44, had lived with a man at some point, and the majority of couples that are marrying today have already lived together first. 41% of unmarried partner households have children under 18 living in them, and 33% of all births that take place today are to unmarried women. You know, we know that statistically, and in fact, for people who decide that that is the plan for their life, to live together, that the divorce rate is double in their cases. And what we are seeing today is that marriage has become something of convenience rather than of commitment. People are getting married for selfish reasons, for their own reasons, whether it's for security, whether it's for an extra income, whether it's because they just want to be physical. There are many, many reasons, but what is lacking in the marriage of today, in many cases, is that commitment that is really the essence of Christ-like love. We were reminded yesterday in the wedding ceremony, the scripture, where the Bible instructs a husband to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church. That is the dimension of love that needs to be in a true marriage. But today we find that instead of "till death do us part," the mantra is "as long as I am happy." And a lot of people today will come and they'll say, "Well, I don't enjoy my marriage anymore. I'm not in love with my wife," or "I am not in love with my husband anymore." And they are missing the whole point of what love is really all about. That it's not a feeling, it's not something that is going to always be rosy and without problems, but love is a commitment. And there has to be that kind of a commitment if marriage is really going to survive. Not only do we find that marriage is being cheapened by cohabiting and by easy divorce and so forth, but today marriage is being redefined through laws and by judgments from the courts. We hear terminology that is so foreign, such as domestic partners. It was only this past week that there was provision made for the domestic partners of federal employees, not counting the military. We find that there is a lot of talk and a lot of pressure to recognise same-sex unions. And I think that we don't have to go into a lot of those things because they are before us in the news and around us today, but there is a great conflict over the issue of marriage. And that conflict stems to the worldview that you have. You ask, how could we have gotten to this point? It wasn't all that long ago that this country had a lot of stable marriages, even if they weren't Christian marriages. But now things have changed. Well, it's a direct result of the worldview that people have. If you leave God out of the picture and you fall into some philosophy of relativism where there is no absolute truth, then marriage can be whatever you want it to be. And we have spoken about cultural relativism, where it's whatever the culture wants. Well, that is a downward spiral. Culture will take marriage away from what God intended it to be. If we believe in the theory of evolution, then we will behave more and more like animals. And by the way, animals do not marry, animals mate. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They are not enjoying any relationship that God intended between a man and a woman. And so what I'd like to do this evening in this message is bring out from the passage that we've read what the Bible says about marriage. You know, we need to have a biblical worldview of marriage. And for our young generation, for those here today who are not yet married, you need to have Bible convictions about what God says marriage is and what marriage is not. We're living in a fuzzy world, and you will find that more and more there'll be pressure to have you conform to another way of thinking. There may even be laws that are passed where it becomes legal to do all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you have to obey those laws. We ought to obey God rather than man. And so you need to be able to take a stand with biblical convictions on this subject. And so I want to direct our attention just to this passage. We're not going to get into a lot of teaching on the subject, but even from this passage, which is the first mention of marriage in the Bible, we can see so much of the biblical worldview. We might ask ourselves, well, what is marriage? Is marriage having two people come down the aisle and stand before a preacher and go through all of the ritual and the vows and so forth that we witnessed here? Well, it can be, but in its essence, marriage is two things. It is the physical union of a man and a woman within the bonds of a covenant of companionship. It really is those two things. It is a physical union, and it is a covenant of companionship. Now, it's not either, it is both. It is not simply a physical union. The Bible speaks of the sin of fornication, the sin of adultery, and that is relationships outside of marriage. So if that is a sin, then it must be more than just living together. A lot of people think that's all you have to do is, just find somebody and go live with them and that you are married. That is not biblical marriage. But it's also not just a covenant, as if it were a document that might be signed. It is both of these things. The covenant of companionship. The agreement to be companions for life. Coupled with the physical union of a man and a woman. Now there are a number of things that are brought out here in this passage that we've read. And I want to just go through them very quickly today. First of all, in verse number 18, I'll have you notice that the Bible says, "The Lord God said." I want to talk about the plan for marriage. "And the Lord God said." Do you realize that marriage is not the invention of man? It is not something that way back in history that men got together and they thought, you know, this would be a good idea if we came up with the idea of a man and a woman getting married. This was God who instituted marriage. That's very, very important, and we understand that. The Bible says that God instituted marriage. Men do not do that. Governments do not do that. Courts cannot do that. They don't have a say. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6 that from the beginning it was not so, but it talks about the fact that God is the one who instituted marriage. The Bible says, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And whenever a couple are united in marriage, it is God who puts them together. Because marriage is an institution of God. God invented marriage, if you want to put it that way. And therefore, man has no right to change what God has put together. Man has no right to suddenly decide that marriage ought to be for anybody, whether it be two men or two women or a man and a woman. Man has no say in that because it is not something that man has come up with. God instituted marriage. In verse number 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is what God said. This is God's plan for marriage. There are some things here very interesting. First of all, God said that we are to leave. There is the leaving. You see, God has raised up the family, but there is a time when the children will leave the family because of marriage. And there is the separation from the old family relationships, but then there is the cleaving. There has to be a leaving and a cleaving. And the cleaving is very interesting. It is actually the cementing of two people together into one new relationship. A lot of people think that marriage is 50-50. You do your part, I'll do my part. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that they are to cleave together, cleave under his wife, the Bible says. And you know that word cleave is used elsewhere in a totally unrelated situation, but it's very, very significant with Gehazi. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 27, Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, the man of God, and he wasn't a very good servant. He was a very greedy kind of an individual. And after Elisha had healed, or actually God had healed Naaman of his leprosy, and Naaman tried to reward Elisha with gifts and money and all of that, and Elisha said, no, I serve God. I don't need your money. I don't want your money. That Gehazi went after Naaman and told him a lie, said, my master has changed his mind. I'll take whatever you'll give me. And he took it to himself. And later on, when he was questioned by his master, he told another lie and said he didn't do it. And the Bible says that the leprosy that was upon Naaman cleaved to his skin. And if you know anything about leprosy, it's not something that's on you, it's something that's in you. It was that kind of a cleaving that the Bible talks about when it comes to marriage. That there is a cleaving where two people become one flesh. And the Bible says that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. The leaving, the cleaving, and they shall be one flesh. Now the Bible teaches us elsewhere what that one flesh means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. It talks about the physical relationship of marriage. In verse number 16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And so the Bible speaks about that physical union. Now this is something that God instituted in the Garden of Eden. And it is demonstrated throughout the Bible by the fact that God honors marriage. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says marriage is honorable, meaning that it is something that God honors. Marriage is honorable. In Proverbs 18, verse number 22, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. it is a good thing. I mean, this is something that the Bible condones. The Bible condones marriage. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Man, that's where our wives come from. God gives them to us. And we ought to thank God for that. We think of the marriage feast at Cana that's mentioned in John chapter 2. The Bible says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, if marriage was such a wrong thing or an unnecessary thing, we would think that our Lord would not show up, but he came to the marriage. His very presence there made him an honored guest, and we invite Christ. That's why we like to have a church wedding for godly Christian young people, because we can invite the Lord into their marriage. Not only that, but God's people can pray for them and do all of those things that are helpful to the marriage. But the Lord was invited in. And therefore we can understand that this is God's will and God's plan. And so God honors marriage. You know, it's the normal expectation of everyone that you will get married at some point. You know, that's normal. And there is just a rare case mentioned in Matthew 19, verse 12. It's also spoken of in 1 Corinthians 7, where in very exceptional circumstances, it may be God's will for a person to remain single. But that's the exception rather than the rule. And God says, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And I guess if you find a husband, you find a good thing as well. I suppose it works the other way as well. But here we find in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God said, God set marriage up. And that's an important understanding in our worldview of marriage, that this is a divine institution. There are three things that God instituted, and we'll be covering these as we go along. God instituted the home, God instituted human government, and God instituted the New Testament church. Those are the three things that God established. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not man's church. It's not some institution or organization that some men came up with. Now, there are plenty of those out there. But the Lord established his church. And we'll see that God established civil government or human government for order in society. This all came after sin came into the world. And God established marriage and the home. That is a divine institution. And therefore it must observe what God has said for it to be. Now, what is the purpose of marriage? Coming back to chapter number 2, why did God establish marriage? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons why there is marriage that God has come up with. And these are what I call the four C's. Number one, companionship. Notice, if you will, in verse number 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Praise God for that fact. Marriage is for companionship. It is not good because, you see, that goes to the very heart of man's God-created nature. We looked at that last time when we looked at the biblical worldview of life, and we see that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. And in that sense, as God desires fellowship with the crown of his creation, that God desires fellowship with man, that man is also created with that desire for companionship. Marriage was given so that we would have the right kind of companionship. But also, not only companionship, but completion. For he said in verse 18, I will make him an helpmeet for him. And that word helpmeet, or those two words helpmeet, they're sometimes put together. But helpmeet, we know what help means. And meet is the word means to be suited or appropriate. And God gives a man his wife to complete him. Now, you single young men, and I know if you're not ready for marriage, it really doesn't apply, but when you come to the age of marriage, you're not complete. That's why God gives you a wife. We are created with that need to have a completer in our life. And it's amazing how God has worked it out, because man has the physical strength, but the wife has the emotional side of things, and there's all kinds of additives and checks and balances that God puts together so that together we make a complete single unit. What a wonderful thing marriage is. And completion, a helpmeet. That does not mean, by the way, that the woman, the wife, is inferior to the man. We're different. We need to recognize that we're different. And I realize that today the world says, well, you know, women, you can do anything. Well, that's not true. The Bible says the woman is the wife is the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's worthless or worthless. It just means that she is different. We need to recognize that. That's why we want our young people to grow up to respect young ladies and to treat them with respect. And husbands need to realize that their wives are weaker in several areas, but they bring to the marriage certain strength that we men lack. And God has designed it that way, and so there is a wonderful completing of the creation of God. Not only that, but marriage is given for consummation. The Bible says that they were both naked, they were not ashamed. And there is a role in marriage to satisfy the needs of a man and a woman. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. The Bible here gives us some very definite teaching in verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's basic youth relationships. Young people, pay attention. You don't touch other young people. You don't hold hands. You don't put your arm around the shoulder, young men. You don't come up to a girl and put your arm around her, unless she's your sister or your mother. That's fine if they let you do it. But it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And God knows why. And you need to know why, that there are passions that can be released and unleashed if you do those kinds of things. God has created some things in you that need to be controlled until, as the Bible said, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. And so we have to understand that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So marriage has a place to satisfy those needs. And in verse number 9 we read, if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And so a purpose of marriage is for consummation, to satisfy the God-given needs of a man and a woman. But also a fourth reason is continuance. Back in the book of Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 28... a lot of people don't agree with this today, but you know, marriage is also given for the propagation of the human race. In other words, to have children. That's part of marriage. That's part of God's plan. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28. And God blessed them, talking about male and female in verse 27. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and so forth. So there is a part of marriage that is therefore bringing children into the world, and God, in his infinite wisdom, has put all of this together. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful blessing marriage is, for companionship, for completion, for consummation, and for continuance. Now here's another thing concerning marriage. Look at Genesis 2, verse 22. The Bible says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now the Bible tells me here that the helpmeet that God designed for a man is a woman, not another man. The Bible's clear about that. This is what God has intended, the woman for the man. Someone humorously said it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And yet today we face this same-sex marriage push that's being forced upon us by activists who want to legitimize those things. It was not so in the beginning. God did not create marriage this way. It is for a man and a woman. Look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1, this is where we need to have a strong worldview, a biblical worldview. God condemns anything other than one man, one woman in marriage. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And by the way, that would speak of prostitution, of a woman that would not keep her body to her husband, but would be, as the Bible refers to it, as a harlot. God calls that vile affections. The world calls it the oldest profession that we've got to somehow tolerate, and we need it. Well, not according to the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fit. You know, the judgments of God upon sodomites is well known. And it is a judgment. We don't rejoice when someone is stricken with AIDS. We ought to try to win the sodomite to Christ. We ought to show the love and compassion of Christ. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, it says, and such were some of you. Talked about the effeminate, those that were of that lifestyle, and those who were living immoral lifestyles, they got saved. They weren't continuing in that. They repented, turned from that, trusted Christ. And we need to have a ministry, if God gives us that opportunity, to give the gospel to that person who is caught up in those vile affections. But God does not condone that. God does not allow that. And there is a judgment, and many have received that judgment, the recompense of their error, which was meet. The Bible goes on to say in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There are a lot of people with a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is unsavable. If you get to the stage of being a reprobate, there is no chance for you to be saved. You've crossed that line. I don't understand it fully, but God gave them up. That's how much he hates that sin. And to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and here's probably the worst of it, who, knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same thing, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you want to see the clash of worldviews, there it is. Who, knowing the judgment of God, these people often have been raised in Christian homes, and they've heard the teaching of the Word of God. They know the judgment of God. They know that this sin is an abomination to God. And it goes against nature. And yet they go out and commit it and have pleasure in that. Well, they don't have a biblical worldview. They've rejected the authority of God's Word in their life, and they say, well, it's all relative. Or it may be all postmodern. There is no truth. Truth is just something you can never find, and therefore we can do whatever we want. We are not violating anything, but not according to the Word of God. And the Bible speaks about this sin in many places. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, for example, it talks about the law concerning the sodomite and so forth. Now the Bible says that God brought the woman to the man. He created a woman for the man. That is God's plan. And by the way, I cannot pass this without making comment that the latter part of verse 22 here in Genesis 2 says that God brought her unto the man. Now, Christian young people need to believe that, that God will bring your life's partner to you. You don't have to go out hunting. You don't have to be like those cavemen pictures with a club, you know, and find some girl and whack her on the head and drag her by the hair into the cave. But a lot of young people do that kind of thing. There is great freedom in believing that verse, because it allows you to get on with your life and prepare for marriage at whatever time God will bring that into your life. But trust God to bring the woman to the man, to bring your life's partner to you. And when you do it and allow God to make the choice, he always picks the very best. It's an amusing thing a lot of times when you counsel with young people who want to get married, and they come and you often find out that one of the things that they had before they met each other and God put them together is they had this long list of, this is what my wife's going to have to be, and this is what she's going to have to do for me, and that's the ideal woman. It's amazing how that just gets thrown in the waste paper when your heart falls for the one that God has for you. But this is part of the essence of our Singles Pleasing God ministry. You need to understand that. It's SPG. You hear that around here. Singles Pleasing God. It's based on the scripture that says that a single Christian, an unmarried woman, unmarried young man, you can devote your whole life to serving God. Once you get married, you can't go and get involved in as many ministries. We who are on staff, we have to be careful about that. We become churchaholics. We're here all the time. You wives are probably saying, yes, you are. But we have a duty and a responsibility to our wife and to our children if they're in the home. We need to balance that. But a single person can devote their life to pleasing God. And you can do that when you know that God is going to bring someone into your life at his time, at his choosing, and you can leave it up to him. But if you're worried about who I'm going to get married, and I'm 21 and I'm not married, so therefore I'm on the shelf, my life is over as I know it, or if that's the focus of your life is just boyfriend-girlfriend kind of relationships, you're wasting a lot of precious years and maybe making some serious mistakes. It's better to trust God. But the fact is, it was a man and a woman. That's what I really wanted to speak about. And then lastly, I just want to talk about the permanence of marriage. The Bible says that they shall cleave. The man shall cleave unto his wife. You know, God has a standard. It is simply put, one man, one woman, one lifetime. Now, Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn there, a lot of people say, well, what about divorce? And there are many people who are divorced. Sitting here tonight, you've been divorced, and the thing about divorce is that you can't go back and undivorce. Normally, that doesn't happen. And I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you, but I do want to declare what God's perfect will is in this matter. The Pharisees, in verse number 3, they came to Jesus tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They were having an argument as to what was legal to divorce your wife. And there were basically two schools of thought. One was very strict and said there's very little that you can have as grounds for divorce. And then the other group of Jews, the Pharisees, they had you could divorce your wife if she just didn't please you, if she woke up and just didn't look as beautiful as you thought she might, or if she burnt the toast. That was grounds for divorce. And so there was this argument, and so they tried to drag Jesus Christ into it, to get him to take sides with one of the parties there. And so they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, notice that Jesus took them back to the scripture. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that scripture needs to be in every divorce court and before every divorce lawyer. But you better be careful about divorce. It's so easy now to get a divorce. And most people, particularly unsaved people, but even some Christian people, when the marriage hits some hard times and things are difficult and there's some problems in the marriage, divorce is kind of the easy option. Just, well, we'll get a divorce. Have you not read what God, his purpose was in marriage? One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's will. Well, verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffereth you to be put away from your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Now there is an allowance in the scriptures, and we'll not get into that tonight, for divorce, but notice it was for the hardness of your heart. It's because of sin. Divorce is always the result of sin. It may be the sin of the husband, it may be the sin of the wife, it usually is the sin of both. And divorce is not right. Now, like any sin, God can and does forgive divorce. All right? But it's not God's plan. Look over in Malachi, just back into the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 2. And you will find here that God, his opinion of divorce is he hates it. In verse 13 of Malachi chapter 2, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. There's a lot that could be said here, but notice it says that he hateth. The Lord God hateth putting away. Divorce is never a happy thing. And God hates it. And the reason is that God desires to make a godly seed. Now, we talked a lot today about a godly heritage. We know where a godly heritage begins. It begins with parents who stay together and who give their children the blessing of a stable home. And that is the beginning of producing godly seed. It's a well-known fact. I don't have the statistics with me, but And it's not inevitable, thank God, but children who come from broken homes where divorce has taken place, sadly, themselves are far more likely to divorce. And God is able and God is all-powerful where he can break that chain, but often that's the case. I don't know why it is, but it just is, and we need to have a godly seed. We need to have children who have the blessing, not of a perfect home, but of a stable, biblical home, one that is based on the Word of God. So these are the things that the Bible says about marriage. We need to have a biblical worldview, especially in this time, because the world is trying to change marriage. And marriage and the home is the foundation, it's the building block of society. If you change that, then you're going to change society. And you're going to change the lives of the next generation, because they'll not know what God has to say. And so we need to make a commitment in our lives to be true to our marriage vows, till death do us part. And to realize that when we committed to love our husband or to love our wife, that was a commitment. It wasn't a feeling. It was a commitment to them. And to love them as Christ also love the church. How much did he love us? He went to the cross. He laid down his life. You know, the Bible talks about putting away anger and wrath and bitterness and forgiving one another, even as Christ also hath forgiven us. There's been times when couples have come to me and they've been fighting and some terrible things have happened in their marriage, and they say it's all over. All that can happen is for us to split up, get a divorce. And they're both claiming to be Christians. And I say, you know, to the husband, the Bible says you are to love your wife even as Christ loved you. And you are to forgive her as Christ forgave you. Now, how did Christ forgive us? Did he say, well, I'll forgive you provided you don't do this? No, he forgave us unconditionally. That's what love really is. Unconditionally being committed to your wife, unconditionally being committed to your husband. If you have that love, regardless of the storms of life that will come, your marriage will survive. But it'll do more than survive, it'll be a blessing.